I'm just curious this morning as we begin, are there any married couples here that have renewed their vows at some point in their marriage? Any that renewed their vows? You guys? What'd Pat do? No. Another couple back there renewed their vows? A couple of them? Any in this section? Any over here ever? Okay, right there. Yep. Right there. All right, the husband's not raising his hand. Was it a different person? Oh, okay. Okay, good. Whew. All right, anybody over here? Yeah, okay. Actually, more than I thought. Yeah. I actually asked my wife, we're in March, we're celebrating our 30th anniversary, and I thought, would you ever want to like renew our vows? And she goes, no, not really. I wasn't sure how to take that, to be honest with you. But what I do, you don't have time for that. You know, it's interesting, and I've only, probably 30 years of pastoral ministry, I think I've only probably two or three times renewed vows for a couple. So I haven't really done it that often. I've done it a few times, and it's been a neat thing in each of those cases. You know, people renew their vows for different reasons. For some, they do so to celebrate a milestone, like 50 years of marriage. You know, it's like, hey, let's celebrate 50 years and renew our vows. For some, it's because of a faith renewal, you know, that maybe when they got married, neither of them were really following Christ or even knew Christ, and so they didn't really get married kind of under God, really, and so they decide they both give their lives to Christ or commit themselves fully to Christ, and they decide they want to do a ceremony and one where it truly is dedicated to the Lord. And for some, they lacked an original ceremony for whatever reason. They didn't really have a ceremony, for whatever reason that may be. And so later in life, they decide, let's do a ceremony. So there's a lot of reasons. But let me share you one other reason that kind of puts us on point of where we're going today. Sometimes couples will renew their vows after they have rekindled a commitment to their marriage. Have rekindled a commitment to their marriage. A couple, for instance, that have drifted apart, maybe the D word had become part of their conversation, but God worked, and even though they had drifted apart and they had not for years really made it a priority, and God just kind of gets a hold of them and their marriage is restored. And so sometimes people will renew their vows because God has stepped in and he has helped rekindle that commitment to one another. And I say all that because this is the heart behind our series, All of Me, from the book of Malachi. It's a three-week, it's really a mini-series, it's a three-week series combined with our 21 days of fasting and prayer. And as I combine the series with the fasting and prayer, this is what I want us to be willing to ask ourselves for the next 3 weeks, as we dive into his word, as we fast and pray during the next 3 weeks. Do I need to renew my vows to the Lord? Have I a lackluster love relationship with God? Is he really getting everything from me? Let me say it again. This is what I'm asking us to be open to asking the Lord about ourselves. Do I need to renew my vows to the Lord? Have I had a lackluster love relationship with God? Is he truly getting everything from me? Those are questions I want us to ask over the next 3 weeks. Those are hard questions to ask. The love of God, church, is everything in the Christian life. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, "For Christ's love compels me. He compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul, as he writes the church in Corinth, is telling them the very thing that we've been observing and thinking about and singing about. Oh, because of all that Christ has done, that love he has for me should compel in me a love to give him everything. Like Paul, if you know his story, to be willing to be beaten and imprisoned for the gospel, to be willing to risk death every day because, as he wrote, Christ's love compels me to it. The love of Christ, demonstrated by his willingness to die on the cross for us, should compel us, church, to love and to live and to give fully for him. Amen. And yet, like in our marriages sometimes, it's easy for apathy to take root in our relationship with God. And I want to make sure this is crystal clear this morning. I am not pointing a finger at you. I have wrestled with apathy with God in seasons of my life. This is for all of us, church. This is what happened to the Israelites during the time of the prophet Malachi. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Malachi. It is the last book of the Old Testament. It's about three-fourths of the way in. The verses aren't on the screen, so you need a Bible or a phone. If you want to borrow a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll get you a Bible. We'll get one to you if you need it. The book of Malachi. Do we have any Italians in the room? Raise your hand if you have Italian descent, okay? A couple? Okay. For you, it's Malachi. For the rest of us, it's Malachi. But if you're Italian, it's the book of Malachi. Okay, so let me just say to our Italians in the room, turn to the book of Malachi. Okay, there you go. Seemed funnier in my head, but anyways. Couple things before we dive in. For some of you that are familiar with Merge, we announced it last couple weeks. We kind of like, man, we hit the ground running in January, maybe a little too much. We threw a lot at you in our first week of January last week, different things. And we're going to postpone Merge a week so that we can get some more people connected to that. Okay, real quick, what Merge is, this is a way for you to test drive a connect group. Our goal is at least 70% of our adults in a connect group. Okay, moving beyond the Sunday morning to getting connected in a connect group. Okay, this is 3 weeks on Sunday nights at our house, my wife and I's house, 3 weeks to kind of get a kind of a feel, a test drive of what a connect group is. And bonus, good or bad, bonus, you get to know the pastor and the pastor's wife better. And definite bonus, you get good food, okay? So food, get to know the pastor and his wife and learn what connect groups is. If you have not done a connect group, if you're newer or not newer, but just have not really dove into one of those, say, well, why don't I just do 3 weeks? There's no commitment. There's no like, okay, now you have to do this. Try it out for 3 weeks, and then we're going to encourage you to get connected in a connect group, or sometimes we start a connect group out of the Merge group as well. And so if you haven't signed up for that yet, I really want to encourage you to take that next step here. Next 3 Sunday nights, starting next Sunday night at our house, you can sign up online or in the lobby area where the signups are, okay? One other thing, and then we will dive in. Did anybody get one of these on their way in? If not, you can grab one on your way out, okay? This is our Praying the Prayers of Paul, 21-day prayer guide. We start our 21 days of prayer and fasting. Today's kind of the kickoff. Today is when it officially begins. And we kind of joked about it last week. 21 days of fasting, and we had a breakfast this morning. We have pizza with the pastor next Sunday, and then the Sunday after that, our church gathering, we have a lunch, a brunch, lunch or whatever after the service. So, okay, now, so this is what this means, all right? Everybody listening, if you're doing a fast, and includes a food fast, okay? This is official, right? It's coming from the pastor. This is official now. You are exempt from Sunday. Okay? We good? You don't want to be exempt for Sunday. You don't have to be. It's up to you. This is you and God, right? This prayer fast, all right? But now, actually, if anyone's ever done Lent, I know in the Catholic Church, and we are obviously not a Catholic Church, they actually, Sundays are exempt anyways in Lent because it's Resurrection Sunday. So that's kind of how we're treating this for the next 21 days. If you want to be exempt on Sunday, for if the fasting that you're doing is food. Anyways, so I wanted to get that off my chest, okay? Because some of you were asking, you know, how cruel, doing a fast and then you tempt us with this food. What is that? There we go, solved it, all right? We have a couple things to help you in the journey in the 21 days. One is we're gonna be praying at 9:30 in the morning. If you're able to come just a little bit early, we're gonna pray around this circle Sunday morning for the next couple weeks and just pray for God just to move deeply in our services and in our church. And so if you want to join us next Sunday at 9:30 right here, a little prayer circle right here, we'd love to have you. Secondly, you may have noticed on your way in, there's two really big chalkboards. All right, that is a prayer wall for all of us, okay? There's one of those is for prayer requests, an opportunity for you to write prayer requests so that when you go by that wall and you see them, you can stop and pray for other people in the church. You can make it anonymous. You can put your name on it, totally up to you. But I want to see that thing filled with prayer requests. So we're corporately praying for one another. And then there's a second one for praises. If you want to just stop and write out a praise, if you're like artistic and want to draw something, feel free. I will not be doing that. But, you know, if you want to draw something that praises God through a drawing, fine. A poem, just writing something about God. So one wall is for praising God. One wall is for sharing requests. And then the other thing is for the daily part of your 21 days, we provided two things. One is a prayer guide, and it just shares a verse, one of the verses, one of the prayers of Paul, and then it includes just a super quick thought about that prayer, and then guides you into a specific prayer that you can pray. So it's 21 days worth. If you're not into like having a hard copy, you can also go online, and that'll be on there as well. And then the second thing that we're doing for the 21 days is we're doing the prayers, same thing, same passage as the prayer guide, but I'll actually be doing a little about 3 to 6 minute devotional on that particular passage on video, and you can scan the QR code, or you can go to our website, our app, or our YouTube page, and 21 days of devotionals. You can scan that now. You won't see a video because the video will go up either late tonight or early tomorrow morning. And so those are just some tools, church. I know I'm taking preaching time to do this, but I can't emphasize this enough. We want to see God move in a mighty way, not just in our lives, but outside these walls, like we talked about in our previous service, reaching that the lost might be found. It is when we are serious about prayer. It's not just having good stuff on Sunday morning. It is fueled with prayer. Amen. So I just want to encourage you to, and even if you don't fast, but still do the prayer guide, whatever, or the prayer and the fasting, just journey with us on those 21 days and let's see God work. Amen? Amen? All right, Father God, as we now dive into the word, I just pray that you would just encourage us, challenge us, convict us, whatever it is that needs to happen. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, Malachi, last book of the minor prophets, last book of the Old Testament. Just to give you a quick context, because this is important before we read. This was written about 100 years after the Jews were allowed to come back from Babylon, okay? Part of punishment was Judah, which was the southern kingdom of Israel. Because of their sin, they were taken into captivity by Babylon. They were then eventually allowed to leave and to come back to Jerusalem. So this was written about 100 years after the Jewish people were allowed to come back, okay? Jerusalem was rebuilt by this time, not to its former glory, but it was rebuilt. This book, Malachi, is 80 years after the temple was built. The temple was not as glorious as when Solomon built the temple, okay? But it was rebuilt. And this was 10 years, Malachi's 10 years after Nehemiah, if you're familiar with that Old Testament book, 10 years after Nehemiah had finished rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. Okay? So that context is important. They're 100 years removed now from this punishment, but this joyful thing where God allows the people to come back and restore the city and restore the temple and rebuild the wall. But 100 years have passed, and apathy had set in. The people did not, this is the way I'll describe them. The people did not turn their backs on God, but they did lack a passion for God. That's what this book is about. This isn't a book where God is saying, you have totally abandoned me. No, it's a book in which he says, you haven't turned your back on me. You're saying the right things. You're, to a degree, doing the right things. But it's a lackluster love for me that has set in. That's my question for us today in week one. Have we settled? Have we settled into a lackluster love for God and for his church? That's the question for the day. Let's lean in that together. Let's stand as I read Malachi 1 through 5. I'm going to read, those are our five verses this morning. Let's read it together, and then I'll read it and you follow along, and then we'll dissect it. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, said the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom, which by the way, Edom is descended from Esau. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Amen? Amen. Have a seat, please. So in verse 1, the Hebrew word for oracle actually means burden. Burden. It's the burden. It's not just the words of the Lord. It's the burden that Malachi is bringing to the people. He has a burden. His heart is broken over the spiritual apathy of the people. I wonder this morning, when we see spiritual apathy, not just around us, but in our church, when we see it in our church, does that burden us like it burdened Malachi? I would suggest this morning, if spiritual apathy doesn't burden us, it may reveal spiritual apathy in our own lives. If I've gotten really comfortable with spiritual apathy in others, that doesn't break me, that doesn't burden me, that doesn't drive me to my knees for those people I'm rubbing shoulders with, and now, right now, in this moment, I'm just talking within the church. I'm not trying to say we have just a building full of spiritually apathetic people. I'm not saying that at all. But there's no way that we have a church this size and there's not spiritual apathy. If that doesn't bother us, if we've become okay with that, it probably reveals that there's some spiritual apathy in ourselves. Now, Winky Prattney wrote that revival brings back a holy shock to apathy and carelessness. That's one of the things that marks a true revival, is there is more of an awareness and brokenness to sin. It's not just an emotion and a feeling. A true spiritual revival brings a brokenness over sin. Romans 12:11 says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in prayer. Serve the Lord. Church, this is a commandment from the Apostle Paul to not allow spiritual apathy to set in our lives. I am the last person to give advice on plants. As I've shared before, my wife and I don't have a green thumb. We have a black thumb, the thumb of death. If you love us and want to show your appreciation, do not do it via a plant. It will die within a week. Not on purpose, it just happens. So I'm the worst person to use the plant illustration, but I will use one anyways. Plants don't usually die, and we have a lot of experience with plants dying. Plants don't usually die because they're uprooted. They typically die because they have been neglected. Not enough water, not enough light, not enough attention. We don't hate the plant, we just neglect the plant. And before we know it, it's dead. Remember this, church. Spiritual apathy isn't usually rooted in rebellion. It's rooted in neglect. What does our personal time with the Lord look like each morning? Are we excited to get up in the morning and read His word, to pray? Are we in this new year saying, I want a vibrant prayer life this year? That's a priority to me. Are we excited? Do we go to bed early on a Saturday night so on Sunday morning we can give God our best in worship? I mean, these spiritual disciplines, these things that help draw us closer to God, can we say there's a passion for those things? Again, apathy is typically not rooted in rebellion. It's rooted in neglect. And maybe there's some of us here today that have just neglected our walk with God. And this series and this season is a wake-up call to shake off the lackluster love and get back to a passion and zeal for the God who has a passion and zeal for us. Amen? The Israelites neglected their walk with God, and that's why they were in the condition that they were in. Yet, despite that, God wants to affirm His love for them. God's word to the people doesn't begin with a rebuke. Oh, He's going to get to that, as we're going to see in Malachi. But He doesn't begin with a rebuke. He begins with these words, I have loved you. We need to remind each other of that, don't we? This is one of the most powerful sentences in the human language. I love you. There are people who craved to hear their father say that to them growing up and never did. There are couples who have struggled in their marriage and secretly would just wish that their spouse would hold them and tell them they love them like they used to tell them. I love you is one of the most powerful sentences in the human language. We need to say it regularly to our spouse, to our kids, to the people that we care about. And especially when tough words are needed, we should remind them of our love for them, despite the tough things we have to say to them. This is what God does. What is their response? How have you loved us? That's their response. Not thank you. Thank you, God. But how have you loved us? Question is not curiosity. It is accusatory. They're not like saying, oh, that's great. How have you loved us? That's not the tone here. It's like when our wives ask us husbands, are you wearing that? It's not out of curiosity. It's accusatory, you know? It's not like, oh, are you wearing that? It's never like that when they ask that question. Husbands, can I get an amen?
Amen.
It is, are you wearing that? Get it? That's what's happening here. It's not how have you loved us. It's how have you loved us. That's the tone of the question. Now, why would the Jewish people doubt God's love for them? Because of the condition of their lives. Though they came back from captivity and the city temple and wall was rebuilt, things had not returned to its former glory. They were being ruled by a Persian governor. There was no longer, and there would not be any longer, a king. They no longer had a king. They're actually governed by, at that time, a Persian leader. Their economy was not prospering. They did not have the military might they once had. They were vulnerable to the other cities and the other nations. And I think that this is important to understand that context, because I think there's a very important principle here for us as well today. Here it is. We will fail to grasp the depth of God's love and perhaps even doubt it when we focus on earthly problems over eternal promises. That's what was happening with the people. That's why they said that. How have you loved us? They were looking at their earthly position, how things were going. It wasn't going well. All those promises God had made. Oh, but there's one thing. With those promises came conditions. You follow me. You serve me. You keep me first place in your life. I will bless you. I will honor those who honor me. But they weren't. But they didn't understand that because they were going through the motions. They were checking the religious boxes. Maybe there's some of us here today, we think that's all that needs. Just check the religious Bible. I went to church today. I read the Bible a few times this week. All's good. Our heart's not passionate for God. It's much more passionate for other things. But I checked the box, so it's all good. God should bless me now. We're no different in that way. We think that way. God has not given, did not, and I would suggest God still hasn't given up on his people, the nation of Israel. There is still a future plan that God has for him. Read through Revelation. To me, it's crystal clear. He hasn't given up on his people, those who bow a knee to the Messiah. But they weren't thinking about that, those promises. Listen, this was the last prophetic book. The people were aware of the prophecies. They'd heard about the coming Messiah. They had heard about the millennial kingdom. They'd heard about the future heavens, the new earth. They'd heard that stuff. They'd heard the eternal promises. But because their present condition wasn't what they liked, it was painful, it was difficult, it was hard, it caused them to question the love of God in their life. And I will tell you, nobody will passionately worship, nobody will passionately give, no one will be passionately sharing the faith with others if they are not themselves indeed passionate for who Jesus Christ is. We share with others things we are passionate about. So if I have no passion to worship, if I have no passion to share the gospel, if I have no passion to open up God's word, and I listen, I understand emotions come and go. I'm not passionate every single day, 365 days a week to read my Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about extended apathy where there's just no motivation to do these things for the kingdom of God. It reveals in us that we're passionate about something else. And oftentimes when problems come our way, difficulties come our way, it may even get us to question, does God really love me? Does he really care for me? Is he really looking out for me? Pain sometimes prevents us from seeing things for what they really are. You notice that? Sometimes pain just doesn't allow us to see things for how they really are. Like a child or a teen, we have to discipline. How many of us have heard a child say to us as we ground them from the phone or take something away? How many have heard a kid say, "You don't like me, why do you hate me?" I've heard it. What's the opposite, right? We don't discipline you because we hate you. We discipline you because we love you, because we want to grow character in you. And sometimes correction is needed in your life, whether you see it or not, for your protection. But how many times, right, have we tried to discipline our kid, fueled by love, and they stomp off, think we're the most horrible parent in the universe, think we're just trying to agitate them and make life miserable for, listen, 70% of the time, I'm not trying to do that to them. No, we do it seriously. We do it out of love. But here's the nation being disciplined. They're not experiencing all the blessings of God because he doesn't have their hearts. And instead of them responding to that, saying, oh, I see what God wants more from us, they begin to question God's goodness. They begin to question him. And maybe that's where some of you are at today. You know, this book is written, you know, thousands and thousands of years ago, but so relevant for today. Maybe there's some of you here today, and it doesn't seem like anything's going right. And it just seems like, is God just mad at me? Does God just don't care anymore? And I want to tell you, that thought is straight from the pit of hell. That is Satan trying to play on your emotions, trying to play on your pain. And I'm going to tell you right now, God allows pain, and sometimes God authors pain. But what's behind that, and I've said this many times, but what's behind that is for our good and for his glory. But sometimes in the midst of that, it's hard to see that, isn't it? It's hard to think eternal. And that's what happened to the nation. All they could see was their earthly problems, not their eternal rewards, the eternal promise. And it caused them to question God. And I just want to say to you here, brothers and sisters whom I love, if that's where you find yourself right now, you are questioning the love of God. All right? We don't live by our feelings. We live by faith in the facts of God's word. And I'm telling you right now, God loves you. And some of you just needed to hear that simple truth today. God loves you. And by the way, he doesn't love you when you perform. He loves you because he loves you. Because God is a God of love. His love isn't based on your performance. His love is based upon his character. He is a God of love. So what do we do, though, practically, when we don't feel like God loves us? Notice I said feel, okay? Because the facts is, he does. But when we don't feel like God loves us, what do? Number one, just practical stuff. You write this down. Number one, renounce. Number one, we need to renounce. We don't feel like God loves us, renounce it. When you're feeling that, grab it. Don't just, you know, wait. Oh, I know, that's silly, I know. No, grab it, grab it. Don't let it just even just a little way worm its way into the soul. You start feeling that just even just a little bit, you grab hold of that sucker. And you renounce, snip to the grip, get. Stay down. That's not true about how God feels about me. Biblically, it comes from 2 Corinthians 10:5. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Amen? You take that thought. Listen, please, some of you need to hear this. We are not prisoners to our thoughts. We are not prisoners to our thoughts. We are not prisoners to our feelings. All right? Those that come up in our lives, and it happens to all of us, that are inconsistent with the truth of God's word, in this case, the love of God for us, you grab hold of it. You take captive and you stomp it and you throw it back to hell where it belongs. You renounce that. And then number two, remind. Renounce and remind. Remind yourself of the truth about how God feels and views you. Psalm 77, verse 11 and 12 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. You start feeling those feelings, you renounce it, and then you go back in God's word. You go back, maybe do a few journal. You go back and you remember and you make a praise list. And remind yourself all the good that God has done for you. Remind yourself how he has proven himself to be a good, good father. So, how does God respond to Israel doubting his love? Well, I know he could have responded, right? He could have just let him have it, but he doesn't. He's merciful in this moment. And he says this, second part of verse 2 and verse 3. How have I loved you? Okay, I'll answer. Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. So, little quick Jewish history. Who's the father of the nation of Israel? I'll give you a hint. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. If you went to, if you grew up in children's church, that's a hint. Do 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 do. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just right arm. No, you start with one, then you do that for a while, and then you do that one. And okay, anyways, all right, never mind. We're short on time. I hated that song, by the way, as a kid. I don't know why we did that. Abraham, Father Abraham. Father Abraham, all right. God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to choose a nation. And out of Abraham came the nation of Israel. Abraham had a son, took him 100 years to have him, but he had a son. His son's name was Isaac, right? And then Isaac had twin sons. So you have Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had two sons. They were twins. The name of the older was Esau. The Bible says he was red and hairy. How do you like that? You have a baby, don't you love that description? Red and hairy. He must be one of those babies, you know, like when you see a baby and it's newborn and it's really not cute. This is the code. If you have an ugly baby, I'm going to help you out. If someone says, oh my goodness, he or she, so precious, so precious. That means you got an ugly baby. Just so you know, that's a freebie. Nothing to do with anything, but that's free. All right. He had red and hairy. He was an outdoorsman, the Bible said. He drove a pickup truck, you know. He had a gun in the back of his truck, you know. Cowboy boots, I mean, you know, chew, like to chew. I mean, whatever. All right. And then Jacob, his twin brother, was the opposite. All right, he was a homeboy. He liked to stay home. He was a mama's boy. He liked to read. He wore carnigans with bow ties. Okay, he stayed at home. No offense if you like carnigans with bow ties. All right, like they were very different. And they didn't get along. Because Jacob, before God got a hold of him, wrestled with him, left him with a limp. Before that, he was a manipulator, and he stole Esau's birthright. That's a whole nother story we don't have time for. But there's kind of a redemptive story in Genesis where Esau ends up forgiving Jacob. And Jacob ends up eventually becoming a man of God. And then Jacob has 12 sons. These 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Make sense? Okay, so that's just a little bit of Jewish history there. All right, with a little crazy thrown in. All right? So, God chooses Jacob. That nation that he promised through Abraham, it would come through Jacob, not Esau. And he goes so far as to say, how do you know I love you? Because I love you because I have chosen you. I love you. I've chosen you. I love you. And I hate Esau. Now, this brings up a couple challenging theological truths that I can't even do justice to today. This idea of God choosing and not choosing. And then God hating? Well, let me explain the God hating Esau first. And there is different interpretations of this, and this is mine. So I don't think it's hate like you and I think of the word hate. Because we know that Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in Luke, He says, you really want to follow me? You want to be my disciples? Then you need to hate your family. Now, when you read God's word, we know that either Jesus made a mistake, spoke heresy against what the rest of Scripture teaches, which is to love our family, or that idea of hating your family has a different idea than what we're thinking of. And I would suggest that's the case. I would suggest that the idea of hate there is to love less. In comparison to your love for the Savior, it's almost like hate. Like there's no even comparison. The simplest way to say it is to love less. So when Jesus is saying that, he's not saying not to treat your family well. He's saying, but your family better not come above your love for the Savior. They're to be loved less than you love me. So that's the idea, is that he did not choose Esau. He chose to birth a nation from Jacob. And so in that sense, it was love and hate. It was, he chose one and he did not choose the other. Now, before you say, well, that is so cruel, the Bible is also clear that people outside of the chosen people can be grafted in to the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. But that's the idea, I believe, of hate. Jacob was chosen, he wasn't. He chose to love Jacob with a greater love in the sense that he chose Jacob and his people to be the people of God, which we then fast forward to you and I, because Romans 11 is clear that we've been grafted into as the people of God when we give our lives to Christ, even though we're Gentile, non-Jews. Does that make sense? Am I making sense? So we are chosen. And then you read different passages about being chosen. You see words like election, and that becomes a challenging thing. Like, what are you saying? Are you saying that God has chosen some to be saved and some to not be saved? Are you saying that? And there's really three different views that are out there when it comes to this idea of God choosing a people. There is what's called unconditional election. Unconditional election is this idea of God choosing individuals for salvation apart from anything they do or will do. They have been picked beforehand. No matter what, they're chosen. To put it another way, God chose you, therefore you believe. Another view of election is conditional election. Conditional election carries the idea of God chooses individuals based on his foreknowledge of their response to grace. Or to put it another way, God knew you would believe, therefore he chose you. The third view of God choosing us is corporate election. God chose a people in Christ, and then individuals participate by faith. So when you see choose or to elect a people, it's a people. It's the called out ones, the body of Christ. To put it another way, God chose Christ, and you are chosen by choosing to be in him, okay? Now, I guarantee I did not do what hasn't happened for me for the last 35 years of discussing election or not election, free will versus election, is this probably settled nothing for anyone. I always liked, whether you agree or not with it, a balance that Norman Geisler, apologetic, seems to have on this issue in his book, Chosen But Free. He says, God is absolutely sovereign, and humans are genuinely free. God's choice of us is informed by his perfect knowledge of what free creatures would do. Agree or disagree? Maybe that adds more confusion to it. Someday we'll get to heaven, and you know what we'll all do on this issue? Like, did I choose God, or was I chosen ahead of time? You know what's going to happen someday when we get to heaven? We're going to get to heaven on this issue, and we're going to be like, oh, duh, that was so simple. Because we'll have the mind of Christ. And someday we'll have a fun theological debate on these different views of election. But I really like what what Dr. Gabelin said, back in the late 1800s, theologian, pastor. He had a student come up to him and say, I don't like Malachi. I'm very bothered by Malachi 1:3, where it says that God hated Esau. And Dr. Gabelin said, what bothers me is it says that God has chosen us. God chose Israel. Like, that should, I mean, that's scandalous. That the God of the universe would choose sinful people. Like, there's something in the fact that we're even chosen. Whatever that means, chosen, the fact that he would choose us is beyond, like, just trust me, we don't want fair from God when it comes to salvation, right? So we start debating with God even, what's fair, not fair, hated Esau, chose Jacob, chooses us, does he not choose others? That doesn't seem fair. You don't want fair. You want mercy and grace. That's what you want. That's what you want. That's what I want. All that to say this, I want to give you in my last few minutes here a couple things as it relates to fighting spiritual apathy in our lives. Number one, fight spiritual apathy because, I'm going to give you motivation first and then a thing to do. Number one, fight spiritual application because God has chosen us despite our unworthiness. Why is it worth fighting spiritual apathy in my life? Because God chose me. Whatever that looks like and what part I played in free will. And I'll be honest, this is not going to make some of you very comfortable. Maybe. Like, I'm not even sure. I don't even think I can explain how free will and God choosing, how that works together. I don't even know. Here's all I know, though. I don't think I'll figure it out 100% what that really looks like and means till heaven. But I can tell you what I can do in the meantime. I can soak it in and just be overwhelmed by the love of God that he chose Tony Tice, the sinner of all sinners, to be his child. I don't need to win a theological debate on election and free will. I don't need that. What I need to do is soak in the fact, whatever it looks like and how it worked out, somehow, some way, God looked upon me and he looked past my sin. He looked past my spiritual or sexual perversions. He looked past my you know, all of those sins and my filthy mouth and all those prideful arrogance. And he looked past all of that as a 17-year-old. And he says, despite all of that, I am choosing you to become my son. That I know. That I understand. And that fuels everything. Everything I do. And how I raise my family. And how I try as hard as I can to lead this church and teach and preach and serve others. My standing has nothing to do with me. My standing is because God chose to adopt me. And it's time for all of us to make sure every day we stop and remind ourselves of that. That's who we are in Christ. The cross is the beautiful equalizer of skin color, of economical status, of political party. We are such a divided country. And so that's why people will pressure me sometimes to make a statement about this thing that happened or that thing that happened that oftentimes has political connotations. And I say time and time again, and I've had people leave this church because of it, but without compromise, everything we do from this stage will not be about politics or taking this position on that thing. It will be about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the cross is the great equalizer. The cross is what can help someone be freed from racism, from sexism, from issues of that, like that of our social day. That's our task, not to wave a political party or agenda. That's our task until Christ returns. Proclaim Christ and Christ's crucified church. And what fuels that is that God, whatever it looks like, theologically, whatever it looks like, the practical reality is, despite your unworthiness and my unworthiness in comparison to his holiness, he has chosen us to be his beloved children. And every day that should humble us. And every day that should keep us teachable. And every day that should cause us to look at every person we encounter with love and dignity and value. How do we fight spiritual apathy? Reminding ourselves daily we are chosen despite our unworthiness. Number two, look at verse 4 and 5. He goes on about Esau. He says, if Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Let me just do a quick translation, and I need to end here, but let me do a quick translation. Edom, they're causing you fits, which again comes from the line of Esau. They're causing your fits. They're mocking your pain. We just went through Obadiah in one of our men's groups that I lead on during the week. And it's a prophecy about Edom. It's like, that's okay. Because you know what? They haven't been chosen. And guess what? I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Let me take a quick survey. How many know someone that's Jewish? Yeah, me too. Okay, show of hands. How many know someone that's an Edomite? Just curious, how many? You know why you don't know anyone's an Edomite? Because there are no Edomites. God literally wiped them off the face of the earth. There are no Edomites. This is the story, not only for the nation of Israel, but this is the story for you and I. Did something just happen? Turn that off. It's all right. Turn that off. I don't want us to get distracted.
All right.
It's true for Israel, and it's true for the New Testament church. No matter what your circumstance looks like, this is how the story ends. Your enemies lose, you win. The enemy of God loses, you win. Number two, we fight spiritual apathy because God has ensured our victory. Would you stand with me and read 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 58 together? Let's read it together, church. The sting of death is sin. Okay, let's start over. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen, church? Death and sin has no power over us unless we yield it to it. That's why we're immovable. That's why we keep going. That's why we fight spiritual apathy in our life. Because God has ensured the victory, and it was ensured once his son rose from the dead. Amen? I'm going to just give you the third one, and then we're going to start with it next week. I'm going to call a little bit of an audible here. We're going to start with it next week, but I want to give it to you because I want it to settle with you. You can stay standing. Number three, fight spiritual apathy by recapturing your first love. I'm going to leave it there. And we're going to talk next week how to recapture our first love. But today, all I want to ask, have you lost your first love? Is it time to say, Lord, I want that back. I want to be recaptured with the gospel again. I want to be recaptured again. How much you love me. I want to be recaptured again with a mission for my life that's bigger than myself. I want to be recaptured again. I want truly my time, my talents, my treasures, not just to say it because it sounds good, but I really want all of that to be yours. And just say, use me, God, in my short time here. Use me. Is it time to be recaptured again by the love of God? Because, church, I think it is for some of us here. I think it is. Because watch out what God will do when people are just in love with Jesus. Then they're willing to give or do anything because of it. Father God, may that settle in with each of us. You know my heart. You know where I have battled apathy over the last 4 to 6 years in my own life in some ways. I get old, I get settled, I get comfortable. And sometimes I just don't feel like climbing that mountain. So you know my heart. You know I've wrestled and cried out to you over this issue. I want my first love to be always and forever you. And then I want you to recapture that in our people here, Father. This isn't about bringing in more money. It's not about filling more seats. It's about experiencing the resurrected life that every person filled with the Holy Spirit can experience, that abundant life you talked about. Father, in this church, help us recapture our first love. You've chosen us to be your people. May the love of Christ compel us in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we close in this song, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, and you've seen communion and you've heard us talk about the gospel, and you'd like, you know, I want to cross the line of faith and make sure I'm a follower of Christ, I'm going to stand right up here in the front. And our people would like nothing better than to see you come forward. Nobody's gonna be looking at you and judging you, I promise you that. People are gonna look and celebrate that with you. So if you're here and you wanna cross that line of faith, I'm gonna be up here in the front. Come forward, and I would love to pray with you and help you cross the line of faith and become a follower of Jesus. Over here on the sides, over in this area over here, you need to just do some business with God this morning. While we sing the song, you need to just come forward and just say, Lord, offer up this simple prayer. Lord, return to me my first love. I want to be recaptured again by the love of Christ in my life. Free me of the spiritual apathy that's had hold of my life. Then I want to encourage you to come to the altar and just release those before the Lord. And maybe if you don't need to do that, but you see a brother and sister doing that, come alongside them, lay hands on them, pray over them. Let's have this be a holy and beautiful moment of surrender before the Lord. Father God, I just pray that this would truly be a holy and beautiful moment of surrender. If there's any that don't know Christ, they'll have the courage to step forward. And for those that just need to be recaptured by your love, they might be willing to come forward, not care about what other people think. Just come to the altar and lay it at your feet and ask you to empower them to have spiritual zeal again in their life. In the name of Jesus, amen.